I want to ask you to go ahead and take your Bibles out. Turn to Exodus chapter 6 this morning. As we prepare to look at verses 6 through 13. It's Exodus 6, verses 6 to 13. And as I prepare to read the word of the Lord, it's His word to us, and then prepare to expound on that, I would ask you to pray what we've just sang. That the Lord would show us Christ. He's the only hope. And He is, as I say often, the only thing that this entire world, everything in heaven and earth is going towards is Christ and the revelation of His glory. So I pray that the Lord would do this. I can't. But He, through His power and His word, can. So pray with me. All right? Let me read. The word of the Lord to us says this. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. You are speaking now to us, even as you spoke to your people thousands of years ago. Just as true. Just as powerful. The same message. God, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see what you say to us. Father, I pray you show your glory. You would change hearts. You'd pierce hearts. You'd convict. You'd encourage. You'd exhort and save even here today, Lord. Give belief as only you can. I have nothing in me whatsoever. And you are bringing me more and more to that understanding. Nothing that I can do. There's nothing anybody here can do, but you can do all things. And you call us to look to you and to trust it. Give us faith. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, when we left Moses last week, he was in a pretty tough place. Despite his obedience, he did the hard thing, right? He did what the Lord told him to do. He went to Pharaoh and declared God's message, let my people go. But despite his obedience, Pharaoh did not listen to the word of the Lord and instead decided to make things harder on the people of Israel. He took the straw away, made it impossible to build bricks. Life was miserable. And on top of that, Moses and his brother got blamed for it by the Israelites. So things suddenly went from bad to really bad. But we saw Moses have the right reaction, didn't we? Moses went directly to the Lord in his time of distress. He laid it all at his feet. He threw the burdens at the Lord's feet. And he asked the hard questions. Why, Lord? Why have you allowed this to happen? Why have you allowed harm to come on your people? We saw God respond, right? Moses prayed. God answered. But notice, God did not tell him why he allowed what he allowed, right? God doesn't justify himself before anyone. God simply told Moses what he needed to hear. He reminded him of two truths. He reminded him, hey, I'm still sovereign. Everything's still going according to my plan. And he reminded Moses of the promises he had made to his people so long ago. And he assured Moses he had indeed remembered those promises. He would keep his promises. Now today, as we move into our passage, we see God still speaking to Moses. God's still answering the prayer. Except now, God's not just speaking specifically to Moses. He now gives Moses a message to go and take to his people, the Israelites. He says, go, Moses, and tell them this message. Now, the question is, what's his message to his people? If I had to sum it up, I would say it's the gospel. Because basically, the promises God gives his people, the Israelites here, are the same promises we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said many times before, and I'll continue to say, Exodus is the gospel of the Old Testament. And we can see that perhaps today even more clearly than we've seen it before. So here's what I want to do as we go through our passage. Number one, yes, I want to look at how the promises to the Israelites are indeed the same promises we have in the gospel. But I also want to do this by looking at three spiritual truths along the way that we need to understand about the gospel and about the giving of the gospel. So what are these? First spiritual truth I want you to see as we dive into these rich verses of what God has said to his people is that this, salvation is all about what God does and nothing about what we do. Salvation's all about what he does and nothing about what we do. Look at verses 6 through 8 again. Let me read those. Hear the word of the Lord. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for possession. I am the Lord. I hope you see in those verses that God is calling his people to look unto him, to focus every bit of their attention, their heart, their mind, everything. Look to me. Look to me. How does he do this? Well, the first way he does it is he bookends this entire message to his people, right? He bookends it with a call to understand who it is that's speaking to them. Understand who it is that's giving you this message, right? Because in verse 6 and verse 8, he begins and ends with the statement, I am the Lord. More specifically, I am Yahweh. I am the great I am. Now, why is God doing this? You know, when something's bookended like this in Scripture, it's calling special attention to this phrase. So why is God calling special attention to this? Well, understand, everything that God declares in between here depends 100% on him. Right? Everything he declares depends on who he is. And so he's calling them to look unto him. He's saying, look, understand who it is that's speaking to you right now. It is I, the Lord. It is I who am the ruler of all creation. I am the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. I, the one who has all power, including the power to save you. I'm the one speaking to you. Understand who it is. You know, in our own receiving of the gospel message and hearing the gospel message, God is the object of our faith more than the message. Did you know that? The only reason the message is worthy to trust is because of who it is that gives it to us. It is I am the Lord who speaks to us as well. I am doing these things. I have done these things. God is the reason we trust in the gospel because God is the one who gives the message. The message isn't worth anything if God isn't the one giving it to us. So he's calling the Israelites, look to me. Hear what I say. It's me. It's the Lord. What's the second way he calls them to look? Well, he basically says, everything that I declare here, I will do. And I alone will do. Right? Seven times in this passage, God says, I will. Seven times. Not you will. Not I will and you will. Not I will, then you will. And not I will if you will. It's I will. Right? From beginning to end, the work of God in the Exodus is His work. They have no part in it. All they're called to do is to look and trust that God would do what He said He would do. Same thing for us in the gospel. God's work of salvation from beginning to end is what God will do. Not what we do. We have no part in our salvation other than to look to God and trust not what He will do, but what He's already done. And when Jesus said on the cross, it's finished, you better believe it's finished. The work of salvation is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He calls us to look and not... He won't. Salvation doesn't come if we believe. He calls us, salvation's done. Now believe it. Trust it. I have done this mighty work. God calls us to trust His promises to us, just like He called the Israelites to trust the promises to them. Now, what has He called us to trust? What promises? Well, again, it's the same promises He gave the Israelites. If you look and boil these seven I wills down, you'll see four promises. And as you look at these four promises, there's four of the same promises we all have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at them. What's the first two I wills? You take those first two I wills in verse 6, right? What do you have? You have the promise of liberation. God says, I will deliver you Israelites from slavery. I'll deliver you from your bondage to the Egyptians, and I will relieve you from your burdens, right? In other words, I will set you free, and I'll take you out from underneath the burdens that they're putting on you. You know, the basic need, when you get down to the basic need of the Israelites, it was they needed to be freed from the master who was over them. The Israelites were not a free people, were they? That meant they could not do what they wanted to do. All the Israelites could do is what the Egyptian masters wanted them to do. And that included going and worshiping the Lord. They had no power to change that. Their only hope was for someone more powerful to come along and free them from that bondage. And that's exactly what the Lord promised to do. I, the Lord, will release you from your bondage. Same promise we have in the gospel. As I preached a couple of weeks ago, before the Lord Jesus Christ, before our faith in Him, or apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, right? People are enslaved to their sins, are they not? People are in bondage. That means they're not a free people. They believe they're free, but they're not. All they can do is what their master, their sin, bids them to do. And there's nothing they can do about it. They are enslaved to sin, according to the Word of God. And the only hope a person has is that someone more powerful than their master, that is their sins, comes and sets them free from their bondage. And that's exactly what the Lord has promised to us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus preached in the synagogue of Nazareth, I have come to set the captives free. John 8, 34 and 36, Jesus Himself says this, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Sounds familiar. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. Jesus Christ promises to liberate us in the gospel of what? From our master, that cruel slave master that sin is. When we're in sin, we're in bondage. But God says, I will break you free from that sin. We are to trust that. What's the next promise? Next promise is pretty straightforward. The third I will in verse 6. God promises redemption. God says, I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Redemption, as you may know, is a financial term, isn't it? It was used in the ancient world to describe the process of freeing a slave from the marketplace by paying a price or a ransom. You know, a slave could be freed, but there's a price that had to be paid for that freedom. So the Israelites, right, they could be freed, but there was a price to pay for that freedom. And in this case, the Egyptians paid that price. God says, look at what he says. He says, God's the Redeemer. I'll redeem you how? Right? With an outstretched arms and with great judgments. Huh. What judgment? How did he redeem them with judgments? Well, all the plagues are in view here, but the one most specifically in view, catch this, is the killing of the firstborn of all of Egypt, both man and beast. This would be the redemption price for the release of the Israelites. God hinted at this way back in, well, not way back. We were there not long ago, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 23. He said, so I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. And then it becomes even more clear after the Israelites are released. Did you know God institutes this practice by the Israelite people of redemption? They would, as a nation, practice redeeming every firstborn animal and every firstborn male child. And you know what the purpose was? It was to point them back to the great price that was paid for their own release from slavery in Egypt. Listen to this. Exodus chapter 13. Now, it's here in Exodus 13. It's in other places. It's in Numbers. It's in Leviticus. It's in a few places. Because the Israelites were to redeem every firstborn animal and every firstborn male child, more importantly, either through an animal sacrifice or through actual payment of money. That's what they were doing when they brought Jesus to the temple when he was 8 days old. Besides circumcision, they paid the redemption price with two turtle doves. This was the price that was paid by poor people, right, when they didn't have the right sacrifice. Go back and research that. It's right there. It's amazing stuff. But Exodus chapter 13, verses 11 through 16. Listen to the Lord. He's talking to the Israelites. He says, now it shall come about when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do redeem it, if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? Then you shall say to him, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead, for a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So you hear it with your own ears there. The Lord set this whole practice up as a sign that would point them back to the great redemption price. Right? This is the cost. This is what it cost to bring you out of slavery in Egypt. So we have God promises that He would redeem them. How? With an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And indeed He did. Brothers and sisters, we have the same promise in the gospel. Right? God, we can be freed from this sin, we can, but there's a price to pay. right? Except this time the price is not the firstborn of the Egyptian, it's but the firstborn of the Lord God Almighty Himself. See, our redemption price to be set free from our sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He redeems in the same way. I redeem with an outstretched arm and with great judgments, because is that not what the Lord, the price the Lord had to pay for us to be set free? He received the judgment due our own sin. Great judgment fell on the Lord. The wrath of God fell on the Lord, right? And every time, as we'll do next week, we remember the Lord's Supper, we're pointing back to the great price that was paid for our own delivery from our own bondage of sin. It's the same thing God calls us to remember. So really, this whole practice that God set up in the Old Testament not only pointed back for the Israelites, but it pointed forward for us, for the Lord Jesus Christ. It pointed that the redemption price would be the killing of the firstborn. And it was the firstborn of God, Jesus Christ and His blood. That is our redemption cost. We could be set free, but it came with a great price. To us, we say it's free, but oh, how dear was the price to the Lord. It was the shedding of His own Son. God's promise that He will redeem us, that He has redeemed us, and indeed He has, with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second promise you see here. Let's look to the third. You can see the third in the next two I wills. Verse 7, He said, I will take you for My people, and I will be your God, and you shall know I am the Lord your God. When I hear, I will take you as My people, and I will basically give Myself to you to be your God, I hear the promise of adoption here. God has taken a people who weren't His people, and He's made them His people. And when He makes them His people, He gives them Himself. This is the beautiful picture of the family at the heart of this covenant. Again, God hinted this back in the verse I just read when He said, My Son. See, God makes Israel His very own, and He gives Himself to them. It's a very intimate picture of relationship. And you see, what's the very end of this process? Then they will know. Then you will know I am the Lord. It's that intimate knowledge that comes when God takes you and makes you His. Is that not the same promise we have in the gospel? The promise of adoption? Are we not promised that God will take us? Us who, we were not His. We were His enemy. We didn't even want to be His. Let that sink in. And He takes us, and He brings us to Himself, and He gives Himself to us, and He makes us His people, His child, in love. He predestined us to adoption through the Lord Jesus Christ, to Himself. It's that intimate picture, right, that comes. And the end of this is that we now know the Lord in a way we never knew Him before. Brothers and sisters, this is one of those ways in which you know that you've been saved. Is that now you know the Lord in a way you never knew Him before. You may have known about Him. You may have known of Him, but you didn't know Him as you know Him now, that He has taken you to Himself and He has given Himself to you. Now you know the Lord. Now you know. And it's the reason why, as Paul said, this is one of the proofs he gave to that you may know that you're His. He said, this is the spirit of adoption that cries out in us, right? Abba, Father. This is what happens when God puts His spirit in us and He takes us and He makes us know. Hey, we know now who He really is. Before that, we don't. We know of God. We know about God, but we don't know Him. The promise of adoption. And that brings us to the last promise we see here in the last two I wills. It's pretty straightforward as well. He says there, or in verse 8, sorry, I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for possession. That's simply the promise of giving the promised land, right, to the Israelites. Now, since we've been preaching through Genesis And now through Exodus, we've covered this many, many times, so I'm not going to go into depth in this. Just suffice it to say, this is the same promise we have of eternal life in the gospel, right? God's promise to deliver us into the promised land of heaven and to give us this eternal possession that He's laid up there for us to be ours forever. And just as God delivered on His promise to the Israelites to move them into the promised land, which He did, even though they didn't deserve it, right? Even though He did deliver on this promise, He delivers on that promise to us. When we pass from this earth, He will deliver us into the promised land while we will receive our inheritance forever. This is the promise of the gospel. So brothers and sisters, as you see this, He's promised liberation, He's promised redemption, He's promised adoption, He's promised eternal life. But none of those promises have to do with us. He accomplishes every single bit of this. We are simply called to look on who spoke the message, and trusting Him, we believe that He has delivered on this promise and will deliver on this promise. When it comes to salvation and the gospel, it's not about what we do. It's about what He does, and we're called to trust what He does. Now, that brings me to the second spiritual truth. Now, don't be afraid. That was by far the longest point. Okay? So, second spiritual truth. As great as the news is, many people won't believe it. Look at verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. God told Moses, now you go tell the Israelites this. Moses did. Now, you would think, given their situation, that this would have been welcome news. Hey guys, I know it's really bad right now. It's this very, very dark time and things look horrible, but guess what the Lord has said to us? He has promised that He will free us from our bondage. He's promised that He will redeem us. He's promised that He will adopt us. He'll make us His own people. Get out. Are you serious? Think about that. He's going to make us His. And then He's going to deliver us into this promised land. You know, the one we've been talking about forever from our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to do it. What do you say? We don't believe you, Moses. What happens all the time when we're given the gospel? We go out and we tell people, this is what the Lord has said, right? This is what the Lord has said. He said, despite your sins, right? Despite the judgment you deserve for your sins, there is good news. God has promised to set you free from those sins and even pay the redemption price with His own Son, make you His own child, and give you eternal life forever. Isn't that good news? I don't believe it. What? And it surprises us, doesn't it? Sometimes it's like, how can they not believe? Well, it tells us here why the Israelites didn't believe. It says, from despondency, or other translations, a broken spirit, or an anguished spirit. Those are other translations of that. It's literally a short spirit. They don't have much. And cruel bondage. So really, I see there a twofold barrier to faith. One is their bondage. They were enslaved to their enslavement. Their literal chains kept them from hearing the promises of God. Same way with the lost. When people are enslaved to sin, cannot hear the Word of God rightly. They refuse to hear it because they're a slave and they must be set free. So there's the cruel bondage. But then the second barrier to faith here is their despondency, as the NASB puts it, or anguish of spirit, or broken spirit. The picture is things are so bad, their circumstances are so bad, they just can't hear the Word of God. Well, this happens all the time, doesn't it? It happens not just with unbelievers, it even happens with us Christians sometimes. Things get so bad, and circumstances in front of us are so bad, right? We just can't hear the word of the Lord. It's not physically. We hear it. I hear what you're saying, right? I hear what you're saying. But there's no faith. There's no trust in it, right? It's the same thing that, as I spoke about last week. Not only that we can't hear, but then we start to distance ourselves from the Lord. So we can't even hear even more. Worst thing we could do, but that's what we do. Right? The circumstances, the anguish of our spirit, the broken spirit because of our circumstances keeps us from our faith. These are barriers, very real barriers. So brothers and sisters, when you're sharing the gospel, as my brother TJ testified here, he says he's getting all these messages. People are sharing, you know, in different ways and different means. God's moving, God's doing that. But as we're sharing, and people don't believe because many won't, right? We know this. We experience this often. Let's not be surprised. And two, let's not be discouraged. That leads me right into the last point, the third point. Because here's what we need to understand is that it's never us, our ability, that will bring people to faith. Never. Look, if you look at those last three verses, I'm not going to read it, but just look at it. What happened? God now says, Moses, now I want you to go tell Pharaoh again, right? Let my people go. And what's Moses' reaction? Oh, they won't believe me. He won't believe me. The Israelites didn't believe me. Why would Pharaoh believe me? I'm a man of unskilled speech. Notice God didn't even pay attention to that. Go tell him. Why? God's already dealt with Moses on this issue, hadn't he? Remember? This is what Moses said. They won't listen to me. I'm a man of unskilled speech. And God dealt with it then. He said, Moses, I made your mouth the way I wanted to make it. I don't make mistakes. Therefore, you speak exactly as I want you to speak. And two, I'll be with your mouth. It's not you. It's me. I'll be with you. So he's already told Moses all this stuff. So what's happened to Moses? One, he's got discouraged because they wouldn't believe his message. And two, he's fallen back in believing that his ability to deliver the message is the reason for their belief. You see that? I'm a man of unskilled speech. He's not going to believe me. This, brothers and sisters, this is a real temptation that we will all face as we're sharing the gospel. The battle is real. We will experience the battle of discouragement, and when we're discouraged, we will start to fall back into our flesh and strive. How can I deliver this message in a better way? How can I get them to believe this unastoundingly good news when they're not believing it right now? What can I do differently, right? Or we might be like Moses and we just say, you know what, I'm just not cut out for this. Obviously, the God's not gifted me rightly. I don't have the skill to do what's needed to be done. We can't do that. One, the enemy, there's nothing he wants them to shut us up. And two, we got to remember, it's not up to us. People coming to faith in the gospel has nothing to do with us and our ability. It has everything to do with the God of the message and the message of the gospel. That's what we got to remember. So, brothers and sisters, when we're discouraged, and it's going to happen, believe me, it happens to me. Let's remember, it's not us, not about us. Never was about us. It's about the Lord. We're just called to be the messenger. So let's trust the messenger. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Right? For it, not me, not my ability, it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the Lord. You are Yahweh, the great I Am. This gospel message is yours. It's not ours. It's given unto us. What a glorious news it is, and we're just called to trust it. Lord, give us faith. Help us to trust, and as we're telling, let us not be discouraged. So easy to become discouraged like Moses. Moses was one of the greatest men of faith I've ever read about in the Scriptures. If he can get discouraged, I know we all can, and we all do. But Lord, don't let us stay or wallow in that. That's just us and our selfishness. God, call us to faith, to remember it's you who give the message. It's you who does the work, who are just called to be the messenger. Help us to do that by faith in you, all for the glory of your name. It's in Jesus' name I pray.